everyone. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. I am going to read the first 30 verses in this text, and I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 26, and it's verse 1. And when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." 17, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'There, or where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word today. Well, we've turned a corner again, my friends. Last week we finished up the last of the discourses or teachings by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as you heard from this reading, that we have a narrative. The narrative is now the continuing story of what's important, as in Jesus coming to His time for His crucifixion for us. But what I wanted to point out to you is this. In your bulletin, I did a little recap. I put it in there for you as a summary. One of the things I recognized is that many times I have been asked by people, now that we are no longer under the Mosaic law, what rules do we follow? What's our guide? What laws? And I realize that many of us have this in our mind that we have to follow this checklist. This, like, if I went to the Ten Commandments, I can at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, in a 7, 8, I messed up there, but it isn't like that anymore. That was the old covenant thinking. But we have a new covenant, and we're going to talk about that today. And my suggestion, and I hope you take it as that, to you as in this little write-up, is, and if you're looking for something as in how as a Christian you can live, the Apostle Matthew records 5 different areas in his gospel, which we've looked at and we finished last week, that are discourses or teachings. And I've listed them for you. My recommendation, and I hope you will use it as one of many, these are places where you can go, where you can make yourself familiar with what Jesus Christ has taught us. The Matthew 5, 6, and 7 has to do with the Sermon on the Mount. That was His first discourse when He started His ministry. Later, when we get to Matthew 10, it's on the believer's mission and possible martyrdom for following Jesus Christ. When you get to 13, it talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. What is it like being in the mediatorial kingdom, us right now living, and what is the true eternal kingdom like? The fourth one had to do life under kingdom authority. Who or whom is your authority? Where do you get it from? Where do you figure out how to follow Christ? That's what chapter 18 and 19 were about. And then finally was Jesus' last teaching 2 days before He's crucified. Now, if you're leaving somebody and you want to leave them with some information, do you like to summarize stuff and sort of say, you got to remember this? Well, here Jesus Christ ends with His ministry, and the Apostle Matthew tells us on the Mount of Olives that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed because of the sinfulness of the nation of Israel. And the old system and the temple are going to be destroyed, which it was 40 years later. We know that now. They didn't know that then, but He told them it was going to happen. And then He told them about the mediatorial kingdom and His final coming as in His judgment as prophet, priest, and king. And what's interesting is we leave that kind of thinking, what do we hear now? As we read this text, what did you hear? Mankind does not want to be judged by God, but mankind was going to do what? Judge the king. That's what our text said. We're going to look at it further in a little bit more. We're going to see also the example of this. They're talking about people, the five girls, or the virgins, where there's 10 of them, 5 of them go into the kingdom and 5 do not. So we have people who are associating with this godliness, but 5 are not really believers. The other example we had was what? It was 3 men. 2 men were obedient. 1 was not, calling God hard. But then there's the final judgment, separating sheep and goats. And who do we have now in our example? We're going to see two guys between this week and next week. One is Judas, and the other is Peter. One goes into the kingdom, and one does not. They had the same teacher, got the same lessons, sat under the same man for 3 years. One was a believer, one was not. One actually betrays him. And that's what we're going to look at a little today. Our narrative is a way of us, you and me, coming to an understanding of who we believe in. And these are what are known as the final preparations for the new covenant. We're going to be talking about actually 2 days today, and then it's going to change a little bit next week, Lord willing. What are we looking at? What are we going to be looking at? Our first five verses. Notice with me as we look at them. Jesus and his disciples in verses 1 and 2 are still on the Mount of Olives. Jesus had finished all these sayings. He's just talking about what we know as chapter 24. And that Jesus Christ is about to leave. Matthew also tells us that the Passover in these verses, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming. So we know it's Wednesday. So it's Wednesday, actually evening. Do you know when we call the new day Sunday, it's midnight. Well, they didn't think that way. That's us. That's modern. It's when the sun went down, that became the new day. So at sunset, that became Sunday. And when the next sun, it was Monday. So they started from the sunset to sunset, not from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock the next midnight. So this is helping us to go along with it, and we're hearing Matthew tell us in 2 days the Passover is coming. So it's Wednesday. It isn't quite night yet. Sun hasn't set. And we're going to be hearing that the Son of Man will be crucified. So he's informing them while he's still on the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus tells his disciples something surprising. He'll be crucified in a couple of days. Crucifixion was not something on someone's high list. It meant that the person was a criminal and they were worthy of death. They were on death's door because they were sinful and broke rules in the society. Jesus has already told them, though, that he would be crucified several times before. For those of you who keep notes, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:22, and Matthew 20:17. He's already been talking about this. He's going to be crucified. And the Apostle Matthew shifts gears one more time. And notice with me, he's going to give us an insight of a parallel story. The parallel story in verses 3 through 5 are this. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's looking through over the Kidron Valley and into Jerusalem. He sees the temple. And from the angle that they're at with the sunset, the temple was looking like it was glowing. It was white marble and trimmed with gold. So as the sun's reflecting on it, it must have looked impressive. Like it was glowing. At the same time, we hear this is what's happening. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. This was their big concern in verse 5. Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. That was their concern. Not killing him, but they didn't want the people upset. What we're hearing is two stories about one who wants to deliver people from their sin, and we're hearing about a people who want to kill the person who wants to deliver them. Isn't that an interesting concept? They want to judge that person who's going to deliver them. They're going to judge the judge. But will you notice with me, in the next verses, in 6 through 13, it says, "And when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster flask, a very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table." The apostle Matthew just tells us that Jesus has left the Mount of Olives with the guys, and he is now going to walk a mile and a half, and he's going to go east into a little town of Bethany. Today, it is no longer called Bethany. It's called the West Bank, outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples went to Simon the leper's house, someone whom he had healed earlier. And while he was there at Simon's house, Mary, his sister, has this jar, this alabaster jar. It's like, alabaster is a white porcelain. It's very fine. It's a china, what we would think of as a china. Very, very thin, I was going to say clay pot, but clay is usually thick. But it was usually white, and they would put something in it, and like an ointment, and it's oil. And they used this oil, and it came out really thick, but it had a nice fragrance in it. But the bottom line is that while he was there, he was with friends. Picture it this way. The last things on his mind as he's leaving, he's teaching his disciples. These are the events that are going to take place. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. I am going to come back at the end of the age. He didn't say when. And he says, the Father in heaven hasn't even told me when that end of the age is going to be. But I'm going to rule, have a mediatorial kingdom over my believers. And he still rules in our hearts and lives today. And what we're seeing is he then spent the night, he walked over to Bethany and spent the night with friends and loved ones and had a dinner. We don't know what they ate, and we really don't know what conversation was going on, but we know that Mary had taken this ointment and poured it on Jesus Christ. Now, what we do know from this conversation is in verse 12, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." That's about the best clue we can get as what was the conversation going on at this person's house. They must have been talking about crucifixion. They must have been talking about his death. She says, because he's prepared me for burial. Now, how much is going on, I don't know, but that's all we know. But they spent the evening there. And will you notice with me, it was with his closest friends, people whom he has healed, people who have believed his gospel message, and they must have been talking about his up-and-coming death. Well, if you'll notice with me, in verses 14 through 16, while he's there in Bethany, Judas is with them. Notice what verse 14 says. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." Here, the apostle Matthew tells us that Judas somehow excused himself from this dinner, and he left Bethany, and he went back into Jerusalem. And he was looking for some responsible people, priests, whom he could speak to about betraying Jesus Christ. There is all kinds, and believe you me, I was reading through 10 different commentaries this last week on speculations of what Judas was trying to accomplish. And it seems as if as many people have thought about it, seems to be as many ideas have come out on what he was trying to do. The two on that I thought were on the either ends, one was Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was trying to force Jesus' hand into bringing the kingdom faster. He wasn't moving quick enough. because he was just proclaiming his gospel message. He was saying the kingdom is at hand, but he didn't bring in any military. He didn't try any riots. He didn't try to incite the people. He just said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe that the Messiah is coming, that it's here, the time has come. Some think that Judas did this to force his hand by having Jesus respond by calling people and calling them, come on, you can be here with me. Rally around me. That's one speculation. The other speculation is that Judas had been pilfering from the purse. He was sort of their treasurer. We get that out of the Gospel of John. We'll look at that in a minute. And he'd been pilfering from the purse. And he was looking for more money, trying to get some more. And now he was trying to connive something and ended up thinking, well, at least maybe I can get some more money. And he isn't doing what I thought he was doing. He isn't the Lord whom I had thought he was. So these are extremes on what he thought. And what we're seeing is that here was a man who sat under the greatest teacher ever, heard the greatest teachings ever, heard the greatest explanations ever, and didn't believe a word of it. And betrays him. Now, to keep moving on, in verse 17, we're hearing again, now, on the first day of the unleavened bread, and my comment to this is this, here's the Apostle Matthew once more moving us along with some kind of a timeline. When he was in Bethany, it was Wednesday, and it turned into Thursday. The first day of unleavened bread is Thursday. What people did at that time is they cleaned their house of anything that had yeast in it or leaven. They wiped that. They washed the house. They went through it to clean it so that they could not be unholy. And so that's why they called it unleavened bread. And that started, it was a holiday. And so what we're seeing in that is the beginning of the holiday. And it was also the beginning of the other holiday that ran simultaneously, which was the Passover. And the Passover went for 8 days. This one, the unleavened bread, just went for that one day. And so we're seeing Jesus saying, go into the city and say to a certain man, teacher, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And it was evening. He reclined at table. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. I want you to take notice of verse 22. And they were very sorrowful. They, there is the disciples. And they began to say to him, Jesus Christ, one after another, take note of this, is it I, Lord? Jesus responds, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. They were all dipping their hand in the dish. Son of Man goes as it is written of him. I'm not going to follow out that whole side of it of the fulfillment of prophecy, which is Matthew again, always over and over, fulfillment, fulfillment, fulfillment. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if that he did not would have been born. Take notice now of verse 25. Jesus is sitting around an oval-shaped table. Depending on the household and how rich you were, usually the table was short, and they would lay around it, and they would lay with their on their left elbow, and their feet would be out from behind them. They weren't sitting in chairs like the picture that you and I see all lined up. If you were rich, actually the table would have been suspended from the ceiling on ropes. If you read Alfred Edersheim's book, Life and Times of Jesus Christ the Messiah, they have a full description of it. The reason they did that is they didn't want any creeping thing to defile the table, and creeping things usually creep from the floor. So they didn't want something to creep up from the floor onto the table and defile the table. So if you were rich, you could afford rings and ropes and servants to do all the stuff and have the table suspended and be just off the floor. The idea behind all of this went on with, now, at this response, in verse 25, you hear Judas give his response. Is it the same as the other 11? Is it I, Rabbi? And Jesus says to him, you have said so. We don't use that kind of vocabulary, you have said so. We would say, yeah, it's you. That's the way we would talk a little bit more direct. But what we're hearing is, it was the first day of unleavened bread. It was now, Jesus Christ is now instituting what we know as the Last Supper. It was the Passover meal when Jesus dropped this bombshell that someone of the 12, one of the inner circle, who's been with him for 3.5 years, was going to betray him. The word Lord in verse 22 is kurios. It's used over and over about Jesus Christ. Lord, the word, if you look it up in your Strong's, it'll say Lord, Master, or Authority, meaning the authority. But then, when Judas says to him, it is I, Rabbi, it's not kurios, is it? It's not Master. It's not the one who controls my life. He uses the phrase Rabbi, which is saying, you're just a teacher. You're just someone, a teacher doing informal things. You're not master over me. You're just informing me. Isn't that a great insight? And so again, Jesus says, yes, it's you. You are the one that's going to betray me. Now, I'm going to ask you to take a look with me at something. It's found in verse 25. You'll notice that this is during the Last Supper, isn't it? In verse 25. And what's happening is, they were doing this, they're in this meal. And they're in the middle of the meal. And Jesus says this to him. But then, in verse 26, it says he went on and he instituted what we know as the Last Supper or the Last Communion. Now, Matthew had a purpose in doing this. But what we know from the Gospel of John, and for those of you who want to follow along with me, you can turn to John chapter 13. And I'm going to look at verse 27 through 30, but the text starts back in 18, but I'm going to start in 27. It's John 13, 27. And we're going to get this insight because John talks about more about, gives, John chapter 13 through 17 covers the evening in great detail. Matthew just sort of says, look, I want to give you this information to deliver you what happened, the event. But listen what John says happened at that time in the middle of the meal. And it's verse 27. It's John 13. Then, after he had taken the morsel, it's referring to Judas, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Verse 28. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Verse 29, some thought because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, what did he do? He went out, or he went away. He left. and it was night. As in, he walked into darkness. As in spiritual darkness. And so Judas left the room and left the 11 behind. I'm going to ask you to notice with me what verse 31 and 32 says. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him," in Christ. If God is glorified in him, Christ, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Jesus Christ accomplished and is now the final preparations. We're seeing the final preparations for the new covenant and for the people of God. So as Judas had left the feast of the unleavened bread, the house had truly been swept clean of sinful leaven. The house had truly been swept clean of sinful leaven. Judas was the final leaven that needed to be swept away. Now we return to verse 26 in Matthew 26. Matthew 26:26 says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after breaking it, and gave it to the disciples, and this is what he said to them, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and this is what he said, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" What a great promise. There are so many observations that can be made from these handful of verses. There are sermons and sermons and lectures that have been given from these passages. I'd like to somehow do a summary in this way. The unleavened bread originally symbolized the haste with which the Israelites departed from Egypt. We get that from Exodus 12. Remember the account in Exodus 12? They got together and they ate the meal standing in Exodus 12. Everyone in this room, in this room, knew the story. They had heard it from childbirth. They knew it was to be done in haste. But here, Jesus now gives the bread a new meaning. It will, from now on, foreshadow his body figuratively being broken. It will now go from doing this in haste to now Christ giving his own body. The one who was killed, the one who was betrayed, and giving up unto death. So from now on, the bread will symbolize the crucifixion and the broken body of Christ. He just changed it. They were doing this unleavened bread, and he changed the meaning. In verse 27 and 28, we now look at the cup. They had wine, and during this particular ceremony that they were doing, they would do four times. They would pass a cup around, each having its symbolism for certain things they were remembering. So it was kinesthetic. You touched it, and it was, oh, yeah, and you can remember it. But what they were remembering in this particular case, this was the fourth time this cup was going to be passed around. And it was to be done in remembrance of what? For those of you who keep notes, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, I'll read it. Which was the cup of redemption for Israel from Egypt. This is what it meant when the cup was passed around for the fourth time. Exodus 6, 6. Say therefore the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's what the fourth cup represented. God delivering the people out from under the slavery. So the apostles would have understood what Jesus was talking about. The cup represented redemption from slavery. So now we are going to have the new covenant, and we are no longer slaves to sin. They were slaves under the Egyptians. Now, under the new covenant, he has changed it to you are no longer a slave to sin. You do not, as a believer, have to be obedient to sin. When you are tempted, because now you have the third person in the Trinity indwelling you, you are spiritually enlightened, you have been transformed, you are renewed, you are a new creature in Christ, you are aware of the Savior, and he has now made you a slave to whom? Himself. And you are no longer a slave to sin. You do not have to obey it. Will you be tempted? Yes, you're still in the flesh. Your mind will be dragged off to other things and desires off to other things. But as a believer, you have been redeemed. And he's telling you that when you have the cup, redemption is yours. This fulfills a prophecy. I asked Russ to read this morning. It was Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is the new covenant in his blood. This is where Jesus Christ was referring to. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah saying, the days are yet ahead. They're coming, declares the Lord. The word Lord there is all capitalized. It means Jehovah, or the one who saves men's souls. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Redeemer of men's souls. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. This is that new covenant that will be made in the blood of the Redeemer. And this is what he will do at that time. It's verse 33. B, the second part of it, I will put my law within them. Under the Mosaic law, it was not put within them. It was on a piece of paper, and it was not within their conscience. Now, under the new covenant, you have the third person in the Trinity who now embeds it in your mind and in your heart and makes it live. That's why it cuts when you sin. You will be cut to the quick. When you sin, you go, oh Lord, why did I do that one more time? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I will put the law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, the strong one. God is capitalized, G-O-D, Elohim, the strong one who's able to accomplish this. And they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one of them teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Redeemer. For they shall know me, as in a personal relationship. They will personally have a relationship. From the least of them to the greatest. From the person who's just a nobody to someone who's royalty. Declares the Redeemer of men's souls. And this is what he will do. This is Jeremiah looking ahead for another 600 years. And God says, I will forgive their iniquities. That's you being disobedient. And I will remember their sin no more. That's the new covenant. That is what Jesus Christ is now preparing to finish. This is the final preparations that Jesus Christ is talking about to his disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, everyone who has repented of their sin and calls Jesus Christ their Lord now has the forgiveness of all their iniquities. And Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, will remember our sins no more. This is what the cup of the new covenant represents. Our deliverance from the bondage of sin to the bondage of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves your eternal soul. This should come to us as a point of rejoicing, of peace of mind, peace of your spirit. It should somehow set our hearts to singing and going, yes. I always thought of the song that I heard as a young believer. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And that rings in my head. I know you don't want me singing anymore, but the Savior redeemed this fool, and he's made me new. And it should put a song in my heart. And as a result of Jesus making this proclamation that night, what does verse 30 say? And they had sung a hymn. They went out of the Mount of Olives. Brothers and sisters, what was common at that time was to sing, I only got part of it, was on the back of your bulletin. This was one of the hymns. It was Psalm 113 through 117. I picked this one. I didn't get the whole passage there. But the song that they were singing is, not to us, O Redeemer of our souls, not to us, but to your name goes all the glory for your unfailing love and faithfulness. Why let the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. The idols, they have a mouth, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but their God doesn't see. They have ears, but that God doesn't hear. They have noses, but it doesn't smell either. They have hands, but it doesn't feel. They have feet, but it doesn't walk. And they have a throat, but it doesn't make any noise. And those who make idols are like them, as are all those who trust in these false idols. O Israel, people of God, those who wrestle with God, that's us. We wrestle with God. Jesus Christ is the Israel of God. And as you and I hide under the Israel of God, you become the Israel of God. You become the children of the Israel of God. Trust in the Lord. Capitalized, isn't it? That's the Redeemer of your soul. He is your help. And He is your shield. This is why we have communion, to remind us whom you have bowed your knee to. Because He knows your thoughts, and He knows your intentions, and He knows if you're worshiping Him. Shall we close in prayer? We love you. We adore you. We thank you for the Apostle Matthew. We thank you for what he has left behind so that as we read, we may know you and we may worship you well. For your honor and for your glory. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.